Well, I'm sure most of us are aware of this famous TV and movie line, space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. And it concludes then to boldly go where no one has gone before. Now, I'm not going to be talking about Captain Kirk or Spock. I'm not going to be talking about the Klingons either, but I want to focus on that word boldly, boldly. Let's look at two scriptures in Hebrews that tell us what we must do. Hebrews 4. I'm not talking about going into space either, but these two scriptures are telling us what we need to do. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as we heard, you know, Jesus Christ, all of his words are very healing to us, and God also wants to give us his mercy and his grace, but we are told to come boldly before the throne. Let's look at one other scripture in Hebrews. This is in Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? To boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I'm not going to fear what man can do to me. Now, in both cases, we see this word boldly. According to Thayer's lexicon in the Greek, the word for boldly means free and fearless confidence. Fearless confidence, cheerful courage, assurance. According to one online etymological dictionary, the English word boldly has a root word that comes from an old English word meaning stout-hearted, brave, confident, strong. As we know, on Pentecost, which we will be observing tomorrow, the Holy Spirit came upon the brethren and is now available to us through our calling, repentance, baptism, and laying on of hands. The Holy Spirit gives us traits of godly character, and one of those traits is of power and boldness. Let's look at this example in Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 29. Acts 4, verse 29. Peter and John were threatened. They had healed a man, and with the words of through the name of Jesus Christ. Of course, they were persecuted for that. So we pick it up in verse 29. And we find, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that we that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the members were praying, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Verse 29, verse 31 is an example of Peter and John being given boldness through the Holy Spirit. Notice 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. And what's interesting about Peter and John is they went out and spoke boldly and didn't fear what man was going to do to them. As we saw back in Hebrews, what can man do to me? Because they believed God was going to be with them and give them the power to do what they needed to do. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. The power of God's Holy Spirit gives us the boldness, the courage, the confidence in God, and to follow his ways of life. And that would be the right usage of being bold. Now, I say the right usage of being bold because there is an additional meaning in the English root word bold. And this is from the mid-13th century, 1300s. And that indicates a bad sense of boldness, more of it being audacious, presumptuous, overstepping usual bounds. So what we see, looking back at the origin of that English word, we have two definitions coming out of the same root word. It could be confident, courageous, or it could mean presumptuous, audacious, or reckless, unrestrained. As we're going to see, the Bible speaks often about being bold. And we're going to notice examples of both aspects, of the good and the wrong kind of boldness. The question we need to ask as we go through and see what the Bible has to say here is, what kind of boldness will we have? Will we be confident and courageous having the Holy Spirit guiding us, or will we be presumptuous and reckless in which the carnal mind dominates? Holy Spirit or carnality? So the title of the sermon is Having the Right Kind of Boldness. So we've already seen in Hebrews a positive sense. Peter and John had the positive sense. So let's look at a couple of examples, and we'll see both the right and the wrong kinds. And so we're going to review some stories in the Bible. The first example is Samuel and Saul. Samuel and Saul. And again, these are just summary scriptures here. To read the whole story can be quite fascinating. I used to always enjoy reading Samuel and Kings and go through those stories of, what made the good kings good and the bad kings, why they were bad. And here you have this story of Saul. He was the first human king of Israel. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1 to 3. Samuel was telling Saul the words of God, that the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. So here's what Samuel told Saul. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when you all came out of Egypt, because they would attack the rear of the procession. And so you go out, you attack Amalek, and destroy all that they have, and don't spare them. Don't spare any of them or any of their animals. So notice what Saul did. He goes out, makes war. Verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything else despised and worthless, that is what they destroyed. Now, that was a bold decision on Saul's part. It was reckless, though. He wasn't following the decision that he had been given, that he should have been bold the other direction, doing God's word. So when Samuel came into the camp, he heard all this noise from these animals. Verse 14, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "Well, they've brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." It was a bold decision by the people. And they justified it by saying, "Oh, we're sparing the best because we want to offer the best to God." So that was their rationale for this decision. "But we destroyed the rest." So that was Saul's answer. Notice he actually listened to the people. He didn't listen to God or Samuel. In fact, he actually feared the people. Verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now, we remember what we saw back in Hebrews. Do not fear. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Saul feared the people. He did not have the right kind of boldness. Samuel, though, didn't fear the people. And in verse 32, we see the story. Samuel said, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously. I think he would come cautiously, knowing what should have happened to him. And Agag said, "Surely this bitterness of death is past. Let's get beyond this. Let's not go through this." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked him to pieces before the Lord, killed him. Did Saul fear the people? He did. Did Samuel fear the people? No, he feared God. Samuel feared God and was bold to do this in front of all the people of Israel and to do this in front of Saul, the king, to kill this man as God intended for him to be killed. So Samuel had the right kind of boldness. So verse 34, it says they separated. One went one place, one went another place, and Samuel no more went to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. And that brings us then to the second example, David and Goliath. David and Goliath. I'm sure we're very familiar with the story. But after David was anointed king, in 1 Samuel 17, we read that Goliath challenged Israel. And after David heard him speak, he said this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. See, he had been sent by his dad to see how his brothers were doing. And as he brought the provisions to his brothers, David heard Goliath. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man who kills the Philistine, who takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this man who's defying the armies of the living God? Now, of course, he was the youngest of his brothers. And that didn't go down so well. But he's the only one to say it. Nobody else said it. It was truly courageous. It was truly full of boldness. But not everyone was bold in the power of God. Notice verse 28. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard, and when he spoke to the men, Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He said, "Why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, your insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. I know why you're here." So here was his own brother, his oldest brother, saying, "Why are you doing this? Keep your mouth shut. You shouldn't be doing this." Now, did David back down? No, he didn't. David had the right kind of boldness. His brother did not, to stand up and say, "You know, David, you're right. We should not tolerate this Philistine over here saying what he's saying against the armies of God." But David refused to back down. So verse 29, David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" One wonders, you know, how much interaction there was between the brothers and David, even after he was, ordained as king. We got to remember, by this time, the Holy Spirit was in David's heart. And you see that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. "Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." When he was anointed king, he had God's Holy Spirit. And so we see what David did. He refused. In verse 30, it says, "He turned from him and toward another and said the same thing. These people answered him as the first ones did. Why are you saying this?" But David continued to say, "How can this Philistine do what he's saying? How can that continue?" And then we see his comments to King Saul in verse 31. "Now the words that David spoke were heard, and they were reported to Saul, and so he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him.'" In other words, what can man do to me? Don't let him determine inactivity. And he said, he went on to say, "Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." Where is Saul's boldness? He was wrongly bold in not doing what God wanted, and now he's afraid of this Philistine. And instead of supporting David, he said, "Well, you're not going to go out, and you're a youth." And he was a man of war from his youth. But David, again, he responds, and he tells Saul, "Look, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came out and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck and killed it." I don't know why I keep getting these news feeds on Facebook when I go to Facebook. All about the lions killing all the, you know, deer and antelope and everything. They are powerful animals, as well as bears. And so for him to go out after that lion and bear to deliver the lamb took some boldness. I don't say reckless boldness in this case, because he knew that God was with him. He knew that God was with him. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." So very profound here. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord,'" and here it is, "'the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.'" So Saul said to David, "Okay, go, and the Lord be with you." So he was quite determined here. And he recognized that God was with him, even in the taking over and killing of those wild animals. So now we see another type of wrong boldness, and that's the arrogance and the presumptuous boldness of Goliath. And it was a carnal, pompous spirit. Verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Or as it is in the Hebrew, he belittled him because he was only a youth. He was ruddy, good looking. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come out me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Can you imagine this huge giant just cursing David? And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now David did not tremble. Maybe he did in this, maybe he did physically. I would be scared to death. But David just stood there and look what he said. You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Notice that boldness he had there, the confidence he had with God. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you. I will behead you. I'll take your head from you. And this day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Such profound statements. It is the boldness that he had through the power of God's Holy Spirit that we need to have. It's that type of boldness that we could always come before the throne of God and ask him for help in time of need. It's a kind of boldness that we could always say, the Lord will be with me despite what any man says, and I'm not going to be afraid of what a man says because God is going to be with me. But it has to be the right kind of boldness. Now, here's the third example. And this is the example of Nehemiah and Tobiah. Nehemiah and Tobiah. So let's... Now, there's a lot going on behind the scenes before Nehemiah became governor. The walls of Jerusalem had not been completed. The temple had already been completed, but not the walls. And so we pick up the story because there was some adversity against Jerusalem being protected by walls, against their enemies that are round about them. And so the story gets picked up here. Let's look at Nehemiah 2, beginning in verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. They were perturbed because the king had sent Nehemiah, and they did not want Jerusalem protected. Now, as we go through here in this story, think about what's been happening over the last 70, 80 years with the little nation of Israel and how the Arab people around them and the enemies around them have wanted to destroy Israel. But what we find are two influential men. They were not Jewish at all. They were Gentiles. In verse 17, Nehemiah one night went around and checked on the city to see what needed to be done. And then he told the Jews what needed to be done. And here we see his boldness. I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let's build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he spoke to me. So he reassured them that God was with him and that the king supported Nehemiah. Even though earlier we read that Sanballat and Tobiah didn't want to have any of this done. And they were quite vocal about it. But Nehemiah said, no, let's do it. So they said, okay, let's rise up and build. And they set their hands to the good work. Okay. But these men were not pleased. And now you find not only these two men, but another one. And notice where they're all from. Verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us. They despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? They were threatening them. And they had this attitude that, who do you think you are? And does the king know about all this? Well, see, Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king. And the king gave him permission. But they're presenting this in an attitude of arrogance versus what Nehemiah. But see, Nehemiah was not fearful. What can man do to me? He knew that God would prosper them. And he boldly went forward with the plan. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. And again, just to read through this whole book is fascinating. There's so much intrigue, especially when we get to chapter 6. But Nehemiah 4, verse 7. So it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Nehemiah was not dissuaded in any way about what these men were saying and trying to do to discourage them. He had great boldness in God. And of course, these were foreigners. An example of a reckless type of presumptuous boldness against the people of God. Nehemiah didn't fear them. Of course, Nehemiah chapter 6 it's interesting, and we won't take the time to go all through it, about the deception and the lies that were perpetrated against Nehemiah. And Nehemiah 6, verse 14. Even Nehemiah said, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their words, and the prophetess Noiada, and the rest of the prophets, who would have made me afraid. Remember me. These people tried to make me afraid. But the wall was finished in 52 days. But for 52 days, they went through all this agony of these men and others trying to dissuade them from completing the wall. But not only was Nehemiah being persecuted by these outsiders, he was also opposed by the nobles of Judah. In verse 17, also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. What are they doing? The nobles of Judah are in cahoots with this Ammonite. And the letters of Tobiah came to them. So there's this ongoing communication behind the scenes. For many in Judah were pledged to him. What in the world was happening here? Many, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Erah, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Barachai. Now, we could just read over those names and say, what in the world? Who are all these people? But see, this was family. This was family. And sometimes blood is thicker, real thick in a family. And if one is offended in a family, the whole family can turn on the other person because, you know, no matter what somebody does in the family, you know, the family supports. So this family, these people, these nobles were interrelated with Tobiah. Shechaniah had come over with Zerubbabel. And that you find that in Ezra 2. He had come over with Zerubbabel to help build the temple. Tobiah had married his daughter. What's an Ammonite marrying a guy that was helping to build the temple? And Tobiah's son had married a daughter of Meshullah, who was one of the builders of the wall. He was a builder of the wall. You could find all of these names back through earlier in Nehemiah. So you have this family, and they're interrelated with a man who's trying to destroy the building of the wall. And Nehemiah is aware of this, and yet he still builds the wall. He still says, this is what we've got to do. And so he was not only going against those Arabs and Ammonites and those people, but also these nobles, this influential family. He had to stay firm. Can you imagine the pressures he was under from both sides? But not only that, Tobiah was aligned with one of the priests, of all things. Not only just the nobles, but one of the priests, who gave him preferential treatment. Nehemiah 13. Let's look at this. Nehemiah 13, verse 4. Nehemiah 13, verse 4. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. What? How in the world did this happen? A priest. And he prepared for him to buy a large room, where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of the grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. Remember, he was an Ammonite, and Ammonites were forbidden entrance into the temple area. And you see that in verse 1. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, and hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, God turned the curse into a blessing. So there was a law from God: don't get involved, don't make these agreements, these pacts with them. And you have a priest who opens up a room for Tobiah to come in there with all of his stuff. So Nehemiah is out of the country at this time. He's back with the king. And this happened while he was gone. And then he comes back and he finds out about it. Verse 7, I came to Jerusalem and I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah. And it was evil. It was an arrogance. It was a boldness of Eliashib to have this arranged for Tobiah. And that was wrong. And he prepared for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly Therefore, I went in there and threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. He didn't care. He didn't care who was aligned with who. He said, this is not right. And he goes in there and he evicts and house cleans. It says, I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. And then I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. So again, he did what was necessary. It was a boldness of God that he had, unafraid of what these men and their allies were doing. The story doesn't end there. There was a lot of intermarriage between the Jews and the pagans, and they weren't supposed to do that. And we're talking about the pagans of the land. So Nehemiah put an end to that, and it went to the very top, the very top leadership. They had gotten involved in that. Verse 27. Notice verse 27. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. So you see, the enemies were interrelated to some in Judah. Some were, like Tobiah was interrelated to some of the nobles. You got Sanballat, who was also an enemy. He was the son-in-law of a priest, Eliashib, who also opened up for Tobias to be in the temple. Incredible what Nehemiah had to deal with, on a regular basis. He ends by saying, verse 31, remember me, O my God, for good. What he had to do. And throughout Nehemiah, you see the boldness that he had. We have to have this same boldness. It is a story that can show us that he boldly acknowledged who God was and what God wanted him to do. And he didn't fear what man could do to him, as long as he was doing what was right. And Nehemiah continually asked God, remember me for doing good. And that's what we have to have in our minds. We have to have that right kind of boldness and not something reckless or precipitous. The fourth example that we find is in Acts 8. Let's look at Acts 8. The gospel was being preached in Samaria, and many signs and wonders were being done, including great healings, and there was great joy. And so in Acts 8, you come to verse 9. Acts 8 and verse 9. They had received the word Philip had preached there, and Simon, who had previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed. They all knew who this guy was, from the least to the greatest. This man is the great power of God. And they heeded him. They believed he had the power of God. And again, his boldness was the wrong kind of boldness. It was a presumptuous, it was an arrogant boldness that he had. He astonished them for a long time. But then they began to hear the preachings from Philip concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and men and women were baptized. And Simon himself, he believed and he was baptized. And he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the signs and miracles that were done. Because he knew, he was a magician, and he knew this was something different. What these signs and miracles were was something different than what he could do. And so then, you find that the news came to the apostles, and we find in verse 17 that the apostles came and they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Simon saw this. And through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. Okay. Notice the difference now. Here you have a man who was following along. I want this power. Who's bold, asking Peter, give me this power. I'll give you money for it. But Peter, telling him in front of all these people who earlier had really reverenced this guy and really believed that this guy had the power of God. Notice what Peter said. Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps a thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. What powerful statements. He didn't care what the people of Samaria were thinking. This is directed to this man, to Simon. And you find that this boldness is very profound. Remember, he was talking to a very powerful man in that city. And yet, we find what Peter told him to do, to repent. In verse 24, Simon said, oh, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. You pray. Where's the repentance here? Instead of saying, I am so very sorry, I didn't mean that. I'm so sorry. Forgive me, and I need to go to God and repent. No, he said, you pray for me. You pray for me. Showing that he did not repent whatsoever. So you find the great boldness of Peter talking to him. Fifth example is over here in 3 John 1. Let's look at 3 John 1. 3 John, only one chapter, so let's start in verse 9. 3 John. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, he set himself up with great boldness to have preeminence. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us or prating against us with malicious words. And in the Greek, it means talking nonsense. Here's a man that is talking nonsense. He's writing this to the church. I will remember what he was doing there. And content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, forbids those who wish, putting them out of the church. There was a very powerful movement there at that time against the Apostle John and against the church at that time. We see a lot of that on the internet today. We see some things being stated, members accusing the ministry of certain things, ministry who are trying to do what is right. And, you know, there are some who are off, some are off base, you know, some other ministers off base. They've gotten away from the truth of God. But it can be vicious. And some think they are being very bold by stating all of this, calling out the church, etc., etc. But what kind of boldness is that? I would propose it is a type of boldness that is generated by carnality and pride versus the boldness of staying loyal to God and looking what God is saying. It is out there. There is I don't know why it's become more and more pronounced. Well, you know where accusation comes from. It's from the devil. And the Satan and his demons do not want peace within the church. So they're going to cause some difficulties. The point is, we have to remain bold by saying what is right, teaching what is right, not caring what man thinks of us. Verse 11, beloved, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So John simply tells the members what to do. Don't imitate evil. It's a very powerful statement, and those who do have not seen God. So let's go back to the beginning, the question that we asked. What kind of boldness do we have? You think of so many other examples of the type of boldness, which I would call the right boldness. Think of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego about them putting their lives in God's hands, despite what Nebuchadnezzar said would happen to them. We don't have to think about our answer, Nebuchadnezzar. Whether you kill us or not, we will not bow down to your image. That was the right kind of boldness. Daniel, even though he knew the edict went out that he shouldn't be praying, he prayed anyway, and he had his windows open. And then the ones underneath who were trying to get rid of him, of course, heard that. Paul was an example of one who had the wrong kind of boldness at the beginning. He had boldness to go out to people's homes and drag men and women out of their homes and commit them to prison. That's a horrible type of reckless boldness. But then Jesus Christ shut him down. He said, who are you? You're persecuting me. And then you find he had the right kind of boldness. Wherever he went, he boldly preached the gospel and the truth of God, despite all the beatings that he went through and even being stoned at times. He preached the gospel and the truth of God. So in conclusion, let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 13. 1 John 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Again, we heard that earlier. We have the Spirit of God within us. We abide in Christ, and we've been given God's Spirit, which is a spirit of power and of the right kind of boldness. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior in the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and who he abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And that's all possible through the Holy Spirit. And we have this wonderful blessing of being in God, and we will eventually be in the kingdom with God forever. And then verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Because we are now living by the Holy Spirit within us, we can have boldness in the day of judgment, knowing we will be in the kingdom. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We are not to be afraid or fearful of men. They can't do. What can man do to us? As we found back over in Hebrews. But rather, we can boldly go to God before the throne and ask him to help us in time of need. We can boldly say that the Lord is my helper, as David did to King Saul. The Lord helped me, and I know the Lord will help me in this case. And it was the right kind of boldness. This is what tomorrow is going to remind us of when we come to church tomorrow on the day of Pentecost. That we've been given this power of God, which enables us to have the right kind of boldness in our lives. And that's what we always need to continue to pray for, that God will do that for us, because we have his Holy Spirit.